Looking at the new commandment and the concept of love in Scripture is oft misunderstood, and so we're going to define it. Now, I should be fair with you. In the original language, there's two words for love, and they a lot of times, not always, translate both words the same way. Sometimes they translate them differently. And we've been looking at this concept of love. Now, I wanted to give you some history so you understand how important that this is, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. Now, this is from memory of a few years ago, but in reading about the Reformation, as the people withdrew from the formal organization of the Catholic Church and actually didn't withdraw enough and turned into Lutherans and Episcopals and essentially had the same formality without the Pope, when they were withdrawing, they discovered that there was this other group of saints that had been on there all along, and they called them the Anabaptists, because the Anabaptists meant that they wanted to have complete submersion, and if you got sprinkled as a child in this heavily regimented, structured organization of Catholicism, or even Lutheranism later on, the Anabaptists said that you had to be completely dunked, and you had to be baptized in water after you were saved. So they were called Anna, or again, baptized. Well, the Anabaptists actually were doing like John, and they were teaching about that you have to love one another. Now, here's a bunch of people that meet in houses and are very small in number, and they keep saying, love one another. This structured organization, and even the people that came out of the structured organization, looked at over at the Anabaptists, and they didn't have this word then, but they thought they were a bunch of hippies with free love, because they kept saying love one another. Well, they misunderstood when Christ says that the church is to love one another. They misunderstood what that love is. They mixed it up with a third word that's not even in Scripture called eros. They mixed it up with other kinds of love. The love in Scripture is quite proper to love any Christian of any age, of any gender, because it is a love that is a divine enabling. And if it's done from Scripture and directionalized at the right objects from Scripture, it'll benefit the body of Christ. And we're going to go through that today. So what I'm trying to do is give you a history. That's also true in the church today. And there's many places where people just mix up love. And I'm going to show you from Scripture how that operates, and we'll do that. But before we do, let's look to the Father in communication. We do this to frame our minds, realizing the source of all this information, and also realizing that if we have to be rightly related to the Father, so that the Holy Spirit can lay truth upon our heart. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the saints that gather together, as we are instructed to do. And we are also instructed in Psalm 18, as measured by Acts, the fourth chapter, that we are to meet on the first day after the Sabbath. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you turn to 1 John 2:15, we see a negative prohibition to these young men. Now, the young men is, I don't hold that when John says young men, he's talking about adolescent up through 23 or something like that. I hold that he's talking about levels of spiritual maturity here. And you have three here and a potential fourth earlier in the chapter. And when he talks to these young men, back in verse 13, last half of verse 13, John, the second chapter, verse 13, right in the middle, I write to you young men because you have overcome in the past with present results the wicked one, and I have written unto you young, down last part of verse 14, and I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God is at ease in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What he's saying is that this, in this structure of development, in this maturation, that they have learned to overcome Satan, which, if I understand Ephesians, the sixth chapter and the tenth verse, means that they have a propensity, not always, this isn't forever, all the time, but they have a propensity to overcome the flesh. Then they have a have had victory over Satan. Not foolproof. There'll still be chinks in the armor, and there still will be regression here. But generally speaking, they've matured to this point. Then, and you have a verse division, and in my Bible, you actually have a heading that divides verse 14 from verse 15. That's not inspired. Verse 15 is talking to these young men. Now, the reason I know he's talking to these young men is because it says to stop doing something that they're supernaturally enabled to do. So he's talking to spiritual Christians. Now, be careful. They ain't going to be spiritual for long if they're in this condition. But at this point, when he writes verse 15, he's talking to spiritual Christians. He has some specific things in mind a few verses down. And he says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, I'm not going to develop it today, but down in verse 19, and we see, or little 18 and 19, that it includes those that were unsaved that had left their assembly. So when he says, stop loving the world system, neither the things in the world system, somewhere unsaved people are involved. Now, is that precluding witnessing to unsaved? No. If you are led to, I got a verse. I'm not going to go there. It's in 1 Peter 3. Be ready to have an answer for the hope that lieth within you. You should have that ready. If you have the gift of evangelism or even as other gifts, if you're led to give the gospel, give it. But you're loving the gospel and you're loving God. And if you're led to give the gospel, it's to somebody that's potentially in the body of Christ. And you're doing an act that is best for the world. It is best for the world, an unsaved person, that they hear the gospel. If you're led to do that. So we're not precluding that. But what we're saying is, and then I want to compare this. Keep your finger in 1 John 2:15. That word for love, and we don't usually try to use the original language. This is, but you've heard it all around. They got Christian songs that use it. This is the word agape. I had a professor in college in California that called it agape. You can call it whatever you want. It starts with an A. But keep your finger in 1 John 2:15 and go over to James 4:4. This is a different word. This is a word phileo. We get the word Philadelphia from. That's why they call the word city Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. It's really more than just brotherly love. It can be a fondness. Now in James 4:4 we read, you adulterers and adulteresses. Doesn't leave out anybody. What it's talking about is spiritual adultery. They have put somebody up on equal or something equal to God. Don't you know that friendship, now this is our other word, phileo. Friendship comes from phileo. Concerning the world is hostility regarding God. Whosoever determines to be a friend of the world system constitutes himself as an enemy of God. So what it's saying here, I want you to see this. What we're going to develop today, that fondness is a feeling. Here they're in that level of the area of determination. But when we get over to 1 John 2:15, he says, stop loving the world. This kind of love, which is a different word, is seen in action. It's the attitude. I'm going to define it, and then we're going to spend Sunday after Sunday defining this. Agape love is an attitude by which you do something. And we're going to define it even farther by the commandment and commandments. It's by which you do something with a divine enabling that the object of the one you love, it's the best for them, and you will do it even to the point of self-sacrificing, and that person or the object of your love, And the objective of your love is their maturity spiritually, their mature, their spiritual welfare. Now, it might show up in physical things. You got kids you want to mature. If you don't feed them physically, you can't feed them spiritually. So it's all incorporated. Now, how can you say that? Turn over to 1 John, the third chapter. We'll just use this as our springboard today. I cannot give you one verse that just says this is love and gives the full meaning of love. It's going to take weeks to get the nuances of what this love is. But remember, it's a divine enabling. Now, if I tell you, I don't have to turn there. I hope you got it in your Bible. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the 22nd verse, it gives the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and one part is love. If I tell you that's a divine enabling because it says the fruit from the Spirit, that means to use this love, you have to be rightly related to the Father and spiritual. Fruit from the Spirit, spiritual, emanating that fruit from the Spirit. So that means to use this love, I have to have my spiritual act together. So what we're going to do, this is condensing several weeks of study here. What we're going to do is we're going to go in and show you that you have to have your own spiritual life together before you can have a concern and directionalize your love for another Christian so that they can have their spiritual life together using modern nomenclature. 1 John, the third chapter. And we want to look at the 18th verse. Now, I want to say here, the word deed is ergon, if I remember right, is the same word that's translated work. This is actually lots of places translated good work, bad work, okay? So it's work. It's talking about action. Stay with me. 1 John 3:18. My little barns. This is an affectionate term, and he's not putting them down. He's talking about spiritually that he has a father relationship to him, but it's even more than that. It's a term of endearment. Let us not love, now watch the preposition, by word. Now let me say this very succinctly. You do it indeed, not with your lip. That's what this verse is going to say. Love is, this is an illustration that don't carry it too far, but if I come up to you and say, I love you, the one thing I'm not doing is this kind of love. Because this kind of love is not by word. My little endeared ones, let us not love by word with nor by tongue. So how do you love? But by deed, that's action, work, and in truth. You see yourself the way Scripture describes yourself, and you see others the way Scripture defines others. You see it in truth. That takes divine enabling. That takes divine enabling. Now, we spent last week, and we're going to bring it all together, showing you that Christ, and then I'm going to show you some Scriptures that bring this together, Christ in the upper room, turn to John 13:34, gives the new commandment. This is a new and quality commandment. First, John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. A new and quality commandment he's going to give. Now, I want to set the scene again. Jesus does not give New Testament truth except in a veiled manner until Judas leaves. So now when he says you all, these are plural yous here. Now when he says you all, he includes the 11 who are saved. Because Judas is gone. He leaves in the 31st verse. After Judas leaves, Jesus says, a new and quality commandment I am giving to you, that you love one another. Now he's got a standard for it. As I loved you. We're not going to get into it today, but he had just performed in the 13th chapter a most symbolic act of love. And we're going to get into it. Which strangely enough, kind of pictures some of the stuff we see over in the New Testament in terms of ceremonial cleansing. But it's a symbolic thing, and he's talking about his activity. When he talks to these 11, he's saying, you've been with me for a while, and you've seen what I've done. And what I've done is what I want you to base this love on. Now, it's really interesting. They couldn't do it here. They can't do it until Acts, the second chapter, because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We spent some time on that in Sunday school. Now, keep your finger in John 13 and go back to Matthew 22. This is a dispensational change. In Matthew 22, this is a little bit of review, so we're going a little bit fast because we want to get into some new material. Jesus summarizes in verses 38 the first four commandments. In verse 39, he summarizes, and I'm in Matthew 22, the fifth through tenth commandment. Then in verse 40, saying these two summaries of the Ten Commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But let's go back to verse 39. And the second, the summary of the... See, the first... let's do it this way. The first four of the Ten Commandments were how they treat God. That's a little stereotypic and but it's a good summary. The last six commandments were how they treat other Jews. Keep them from hurting each other, for want of a better term. And in verse 39, he says the second, how you treat other Jews, that's what a neighbor is in the Old Testament, is that thou shalt love thy neighbor, another Jew, as thyself. Turn back to John 13:34. Right at the last, not as you love yourself. Now, what is it? As I loved you. Now it's a divine standard. Let me say this two or three other ways. Now an unsaved person can't do this. They could do the one back in the Old Testament. You realize that most of the people under law were unsaved. Now it takes divine enabling from the Holy Spirit to do this, which means your family relationship to the Father has to be correct. You realize, I'm getting sidetracked here, that if you have sin in your life, or I have sin in my life, I've cut off the family richness in relationship. I'm still in the family. When I confess that sin and start the process, now let's use some other, and are now rightly related to the Holy Spirit, I can now emanate things of the Holy Spirit, i.e. the fruit of from the Spirit. That's what this love comes from. If I have a sin between me and my spiritual father, I'm cut off from doing this. So who are the two of the three kinds of people? Unsaved, carnal Christians, and a spiritual Christian, i.e. emanating things of the Spirit. Only the spiritual Christian can fulfill this commandment. Well, what that means is, if I want to do what the Lord says and please Him, I better keep my act together in the family, huh? That's a necessity. That's an important part of this. So it has a new standard. And one of the new features of this love is it's seen in deed, not in mouthing it. Now, when you say to somebody, I love you, like if you're a spouse and you're a Christian, it can have multiple meanings. But what you're saying is, I document the fact that I have an affection for you, and I will, in action, if you're a Christian, do what I have to do to facilitate your spiritual maturity. It all goes back to that. Now, let me give you an example of God exercising a work with the attitude of love to the whole world. John 3:16. John 3:16. It's right there. John 3:16. Now, in the original, you have three or four past tense. Actually, you have compounds that with the verb to be that can be even more. But this one points, these two verbs are going to point back at a specific point in time. What I'm saying is that in language, and you can do this in English if you know how to parse verbs, you can go back and say, I was doing this over a period of time, or you can go back in time and say, at this one point in time, this happened. Both of the verbs that I'm going to point out here point to the same time. For God so loved at a point in time the world that he at that same point in time gave his unique kind of son. Here is a good example. We got multiple. We got, as they would say where I come from, they got beaucoup examples of this in Scripture. But in this verse, God loved the world. How did he love the world? Gave his unique kind of son. I should mention, because this verse has this here, he couldn't have done any more. This was the greatest gift that God could give. But that's how he showed his love. So love is a divine. Now this, he has it. Oh, let's do that verse that gets mixed up. Let's go over to 1 John. I'm going to show you what his motivation was. 1 John, I think I can get it. Right here. Yeah, 1 John 4th chapter verse 8. Now, this is not, let me be very careful. This is not a definition of love. This is a construction that says, now watch how I translate it. 1 John 1:8. He that loveth not with this divine quality of love doesn't experientially know God. For God is has an attribute or quality of love. It doesn't say God is love, because then he wouldn't have other attributes. Got it? But it says that he has a quality of love. There's no article here. So one of the things that we can describe about God's character is that he is love. Now, the same God that they call the God of wrath in the Old Testament is the same God that's described in the New Testament. And all those things that he got upset with the nation Israel was because he loved them. So this kind of love, we're going to show you this kind of love. Now the best that sometimes this kind of love will give. Now the best description you have in secular use of love is sometimes this love is tough love. It takes away. God takes away stuff from Christians because he loves them. God spanks Christians because he loves them. Another verse, God loves a hilarious giver. But God loved the world, and at that same time, the way he manifests that attitude towards the world is he gave his unique kind of son. So it is an act. Now, we're going today try to bring together, I went through quite a little bit of list, of this idea that Christ is given, follow me on this, Christ is given the commandment by the Father. The Father gives Christ the commandment. Christ turns around and gives the commandment in the upper room. When we get over to the 15th chapter, he explains how to implement the commandment and bear fruit, and he uses commandments. He breaks it down. When we get over to 1 John, John and the Holy Spirit are going to use both a singular commandment and commandments, because I hold that John heard a lot more in the upper room and it came back to him and the Holy Spirit enlightened him with a lot more information than he gives us over in the Gospel of John. Because over in the 1 John, he's even going to go farther and explain more about the commandment. Now, what I'm going to show you today, and I'm going to show you three verses that pull it all together, but first we're going to dissect it a bit, is the commandments are equal to in power to the commandment, and just simply explain how the commandment can be implemented. Let's do that very quickly. Turn to John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. And we want to look, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, we want to look at the 12th verse. Now, what I'm going to show you here is when Jesus, not too long after the upper room, reiterates or restates the commandment, he uses the singular word. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another, other Christians, we'll get into that, as I have loved you. So where do we get the commandments from? But first, let's go. Keep your finger in John the 15th chapter, and go over to the book of 2 John. 2 John. Go to 2 John. It's right after 1 John. And we want to look at either verse 5 or chapter 5, however you want to do it. 2 John 5. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have from a beginning. Now, this tells you what a beginning is in 1 John. Everybody goes to 1 John, particularly the first verse, and they think it's talking about Genesis 1:1. This verse will tell you what John means when he talks about a beginning. A beginning that we love one another. So verse 5 in 2 John says that John 13:34 is a beginning. Do you see that? Now let's go back to John 15. Down in verse 17, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Restatement of 13:34. Now let's go down to verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. So he's commanding them, the 11 there. Down in verse 17. These things, plural, well, the commandment is only one command. These things I command you, that you love one another. He's saying that the plural things I give you is to implement this commandment. Go back up to verse 14. Oh, no, excuse me, we've already done verse 14. Now let me give you an example of commandments. Go back to the 14th chapter of John and look at the 15th verse. Now this is going to be one of the ways that you show love for God and for God the Son. Verse 15, John 14. Remember, John 14, verse 15. Remember, this is after Judas left and he's explaining. He had just given the commandment. Now he's going to break it down. If you love me, keep my commandments, plural. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments guards them, and he that loves me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by the Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest or make myself shown by him, not in him. One of the benefits, we're going to look into that, if I practice the new commandment, if I look around for Christians that I can facilitate their spiritual growth, one of the things I'm doing while I'm doing that is I'm loving the Father, I'm loving the Son, and another thing I'm doing while I'm doing that is I'm manifesting a Christ-like life. Well, it says love like he did. If you love like he did, you're showing Christ out in your life. Now let's go back to 2 John. 2 John, and we want to look at verse 4. 2 John, verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. This is interesting. John, over in 3 John, says, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, and he's the born ones, he's talking about saved people that he's led to the Lord, walk a lifestyle in the truth. John says, now John led people to the Lord, I'm sure, as an apostle. But John says the greatest joy that he personally has is when some of the people he led to the Lord have their lifestyle oriented to the truth, overcoming the sin nature. Now back over to 2 John, verse 4 again. I rejoice greatly that I found out of the children ordering their lifestyle in truth, as they have received a commandment from the Father. Verse 4 talks about the singular commandment. Now we showed you over in 1 John, we're not going back there today, 1 John 3:23, that the Father gave commandment to the Son. The Son turns around and gives the commandment, the new commandment, to the 11 in the upper room. Then he turns right around in chapter 15 and breaks it down into commandments, or in 14 actually. And that's us talking about the new commandment in verse 4. Now verse 5. And now I beseech you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment, not as though I wrote a new commandment. This is not new 60 years later. But he identifies it as the new commandment as opposed to the Old Testament commandments. Because in the last part of verse 5, he identifies that the commandment was in the upper room. But that which you have heard from a beginning in the upper room, John 13:34, that you love one another. Now, verse 6 is going to bring it all together. And this is love, that we order our lifestyle after His, Christ's, commandments. Now what it's saying here, if you follow all these verses, I'll summarize it. God the Father gives a commandment to the Son, because the Son in the realm of His humanity did everything the Father commanded Him. God the Son in the realm of His humanity gives this commandment to the 11 disciples in the upper room. Then he turns around in the 15th chapter and last part of the 14th chapter, starts breaking it down into commandments. So in verse 4, the Father's commandment is described as not new 60 years later in terms of John's going to invent another one, but it is new relative to the old 10 commandments. But the 10 commandments are not what he's talking about, because he identifies the upper room in verse 5. Then in verse 6, he says, this is love, that we order our lifestyle after His commandments. So what it's saying is the new commandment sits out there, love one another. It doesn't tell you how to do it. But Jesus, in the 14th chapter, I keep forgetting that, and John in the 1 John is going to have about 18 citations that tell you how to implement and what the benefits are of implementing this command, the commandments. Because the commandments and the commandment are all the same thing. Do you see that? They're equal. Let me say that another way. John, 2 John verses 4 through 6 tell you that the commandment the Father gave the Son, that the Son gave the 11 in the upper room, is explained as to how you can implement it in your lifestyle by commandments. This is a very important concept. Now, let's go over to 1 John, back to 1 John, and I want you to see something. 1 John. Now, watch my words. This love, remember in the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, is action. The way, I'm going to say this as carefully as I can, the way we demonstrate or show our love for the Father is by loving the brethren. Because we can't directly do anything to Him. Now, to love the brethren, we have to have our own spiritual life in check, or in, that's the wrong term, have our own spiritual life in order before we can love others. That's scripture. There's going to be all kinds of ramifications of and qualifications to fulfill the new commandment. Now let's look at 1 John, the 5th chapter. Whosoever believing, the first verse, Jesus Christ is born out from God. You have two persons there. God the Son and God the Holy, or God the Father. And everyone that loveth him, that would be God the Father, the one begetting him, that's Christians, that's Titus 3:5, also that is begotten of him, of God the Father. By this we experientially know that we are loving the born ones from belonging to God. When, or really even, we love God, that's God the Father. And I'm going to go even stronger. It says do, this word is poet, it has to do with craft. And craft his commandments. So when we order our lifestyle to fulfill the commandment, we're at the same time fulfilling Christ's commandments. And when we love the brethren, other Christians, we'll get into that. We'll define brother as different in the Old Testament. We'll define neighbor as different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, brother meant another Jew. In the Old Testament, neighbor meant another Jew. In the New Testament, brother means another Christian. In the New Testament, neighbor needs another Christian. I got an exact verse that tells you that. But by loving another Christian, which is the only one that I can tangibly do, only object that I can tangibly, in this verse, craft activity, is showing my love for the Father. So I always crack up, or not crack up, I have a little inside person inside me that laughs a little times. Not necessarily a laugh of agreement. But when I hear people, I've heard it in churches, oh, he just loves Jesus. Okay, so how does he do that? Oh, he just loves God. Okay. I hear him saying that, but I got a verse that says you don't love with your mouth, you don't lip it. What is he doing? Is he loving the brethren? If you love the brethren, and they are the recipients of this divine quality of love, it's going to fulfill the new commandment, and it's going to be for the other Christians' welfare. Now, you could say, how come just John, and I would say just John and the Holy Spirit, talk about the new commandment? What about Paul and the Holy Spirit? Don't forget, Paul has the same co-author as John. And I'm going to show you that Paul is in complete harmony to this. Now, once you understand what this love is, Paul talks about this love and the fruit from the Spirit. Paul talks about this love when he's defining what the church should do, and he says, truthing it in love. Paul has this love all over the place. But Paul is spending most of his time as the steward of this dispensation telling Christians how they can overcome the three enemies so that they can express this love. Most of the churches, Thessalonica was the possible exception, but most of the churches had such big problems, he spends most of his letters to the churches telling them what not to do. And in telling him what not to do, we get a lot of theology about what we should do. But I'm going to show you a verse that tells you Paul, he knew about this new commandment. Turn to the book of Galatians. And we want to look. The book of Galatians. He's going to have the same definition. And he's going to contrast it. The book of Galatians, and we're going to start in the 5th chapter. He's going to contrast it with the Old Testament. Now, let's get the Old Testament first. Verse chapter 5, Galatians 4th chapter, 14th verse, 5th chapter, 14th verse. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 22? Now, that's an Old Testament summary of the last six commandments, of the Ten Commandments. Now, before you get too thinking I'm contradicting myself, keep your finger in Galatians, and let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Keep your finger in Galatians. I'll try and keep up where we are. And let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And let's look in the fourth chapter, and let's start with the 25th verse. Wherefore, put away the lie. I'm in Ephesians 4:25. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, that's just like the Old Testament. That means I'm at 995. That means the person at 991 right next to me, right? On Laurel Street. We are all members one of another. What is he talking about? The body of Christ. Keep going. So what he's saying is that a neighbor in the New Testament is a neighbor in the body of Christ, another Christian. Now, we're not going to do it today, but we will do it in the future, I promise. Back in Galatians, the fifth chapter, when he summarizes the Old Testament, in verse 14, he's talking about neighbor in an Old Testament sense. But now let's go back to verse 13, where he talks about liberty. And if I recall right, I forgot to look this up. This word for liberty means to be emancipated from slaveship. It has that connotation. And in verse 13 of the fifth chapter of Galatians, he says, "For brethren, we have not been called to liberty, only to use this liberty as occasions for the flesh." What should we use our liberty for? He's going to tell you in the last part of verse 13. "But by love," and this is the verb, "slaving one another." Wow. Paul's going to go even farther. Paul's going to say when you do the new commandment, you do it as a servant slave. That explains John 13, when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He's showing that the head of the body, listen to me, we'll go through it. The head of the body will do whatever it takes to have a part of the body nourished, have the part of the body be benefits from the head. Now, let's go back to Galatians, the sixth chapter, and he's going to refer to this slaving one another in love, and he's going to give an example how to do this. He says, "Bearing one another's load." And this is not saying that if you're carrying something down the street and it looks heavy, well, you probably should do this too, particularly if it's somebody weaker than you. I remember when we were at moving somebody, I think it was you, Terry, I was trying to get some of the heavy stuff and the young men started shoving me out of the way. Well, all my life I've been picking up the heavy stuff and these young men are kicking me out of the way to get the heavy stuff. It's not talking about physical burdens here. Bear one another burdens. And this is talking about another. It's talking about other Christians. Back in the book of Romans, it says, I think it's Romans, if somebody's weep, you weep. If one part of the body hurts, you hurt. If one part of the body has needs, you see what you can do to plug that need. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That goes back to verse 13, the last part of verse 13. But by love, slaving for one another. What we're going to see as we study this divine quality of love and how we can implement the new commandment. The new commandment has so many ramifications. The main ramification, one of the first ramifications, is I better keep my spiritual life in order so I can do it. carnal Christian can't do this because it takes divine enabling. But the law of Christ is not a law that can be broken. It's a law that can be fulfilled. Do you see that? The Old Testament commandments were stated negatively. If you don't do this, there's a judgment that says there's the penalty. The New Testament, new commandment, this is one of the reasons it's new in quality, is you do this and you receive these benefits. But there's no judgment tied to the new commandment. There is judgment on Christians in this life. One of the reasons, one of the ways, and all three persons are involved in this, particularly the Father and the Son, one of the ways God keeps us saved is that Jesus intercedes for us, as our keeps us saved by saying, Schaefer needs a little whipping now, and God the Father will whip me. But that's not the new commandment. That's not a judgment to the new commandment. That's a judgment for a family relationship gone awry. So what we're saying is, and we're going to study this for weeks because it's so important in Scripture, once you have, you won't always, but once you have a propensity, the majority of the time you defeat your enemies, spiritual enemies, then what do? Well, then you turn around and you say, what can I do for other Christians to facilitate their spiritual growth? And that's how we fulfill the new commandment. And we're going to see that there is so much. You know what? This is not, don't do this. This is just showing you something. You could actually, if you know what the new commandment is, you could actually do it. You can't do it because you can't do it out of a selfish motive and get divine enabling. But if for the sake of argument, you could be selfish and say, I want to do the new commandment because there's all kinds of benefits you get, you can experientially know God. You can experientially know God's quality of love. Wow, I did. I couldn't have done that as an unsaved. I did that. Why did I do that? I had a divine enabling. I couldn't have done that on my own. There are so many benefits. Now, I'm using that as hyperbole. There are so many benefits from the new commandment for the person practicing it that if we knew that, we would just want to do it for our own good, but that's not what it's for. By focusing on other Christians, there are spiritual benefits that God will give us. But if we focus on that, we want that, that's why we're doing it, that's not right. So I'm not getting there. But I am saying, if I, as a spiritual Christian, go out and practice the new commandment in my family and with other Christians, it will. I got verses. We got all kinds of verses. There's promises. Not only benefit the one that I'm practicing this love to, it's going to benefit me. And I got a verse that says you got to practice the new commandment to mature. So there's a whole bunch of ramifications that are beneficial to the one loving. That's to me, I find that ironic. Not only if you as a Christian divinely focus, take this divine enabling of wanting the welfare, spiritual welfare of the one you love, to the point that you can be self-sacrificial, by doing that, you'll benefit. And we'll see all kinds of scripture that says that. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate all the riches we have by means of your Savior, and we thank you for that. Amen.